So we're continuing on this evening within our life's big questions. We've been having some pretty big topics over this last period of 4 weeks. And man, even last week was quite a great topic, and it raised a lot of discussion. And that was fantastic. And this week, I don't see there's going to be any less of a topic. It's quite a big topic. And one of the reasons why is it's so relevant to us today in our society. And this big topic that we're going to undress tonight is this awkward topic of sex before marriage. And yes, I did choose that undress as a quirky little way of talking about that we're going to unfold this. Sex before marriage. How far is too far? Now, I had the privilege to receive some wisdom from one of my youth over the last week, because she knew that I was going to be coming and talking about sex. And so she came and said to me, "Monty, sex is disgusting. Sex is really bad. I mean, it's unless you're married, and then it's okay. It's okay if you're married." And I've realized that as we've come to grow up in many aspects, we have put this persona on, this understanding that sex is bad, that sex is disgusting. And all of a sudden, we come to think about it, and we grow up with this understanding. And as kids, we grow up, oh, we fall in love, and then we get married, and then it's like it's supposed to be like a switch where we flick over, and it's like, oh, it's been really bad, but now it's supposed to be really good, and we're supposed to have a healthy hunger for this sexual activity and different sexual ways. But, you know, It's not the way that God designed us to look at sex. It was not the way that God designed us to see how sexes are supposed to be. You see, God designed sex to be beautiful and to be good. Let me throw some recent surveys and studies to you about what our activity in our society is, and maybe within our church as well, within Christian circles. But for instance, a study came from Australian Study of Health and Relationships in 2013, shared that a report that over 50% of Australians have had sex before the time that they were 17 years of age. And also it reveals that more than 88% of young adults aged between 16 and 29 have had sex also. Very similar study results came out of a survey conducted by the National Campaign of Prevent Teen and Unplanned Pregnancies in America, and their findings showed that the number doesn't actually drop much within Christian lives either. Of those surveyed who self-identified as evangelicals, 80% say that they have had sex. 80% of them. In their survey that they put out there, they also came up with a percentage that 88% of their people between the age of 18 and 25 had already had sex. And I could see that here in Australia, we wouldn't be much different, I think, if we looked in the perspective of our Christian people around us. Sex is something that we are challenged with regularly, and we can't just push this under the carpet by saying that it's bad or disgusting, or simply not by talking about it at all. If we as Christians get this right when we are single, then marriages, our families, will be so much better off for it. And I hope to explain this a little bit more tonight. Now, we're going to go into a bit of conversation that you probably don't hear from the pulpit very often, but just bear with me, because it's natural talk. I'm not going to use any words that aren't inappropriate when we're talking about sexual relationships and sex in general. So bear with me if something shocks you, but we're going to go in and we're going to try to dive into this particular topic about sex. Now, the Bible has no problem about talking about sexual relationships. And the commands actually in the Bible are very limited when it comes to comparison of the celebrations of it. If you read the Bible, you'll get a clear sense that God not only created us sexual beings, He actually designed us to enjoy it, for it to be enjoyable. In Genesis 1, verses 27 to 28, God says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful, increase in number.'" Now, I'm working on the theory that most of you understand what it means to increase in number. Now, consider this. If God saw sex as being dirty, why would he make it the basis of something wonderful and as important to the future of humanity and as having a family? In Genesis 2, verse 24, he says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." God's very design for sex is to bring two people to become one, for them to cleave to each other. The Bible makes it very clear that God created sex to be wonderful and totally normal. For instance, let me take you over to Proverbs verses 5, 18 to 19. It says, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always." Now, yes, you did hear me right. The Bible did just use the word deer. There are many other biblical references besides these. God created us as sexual beings. To see sex as something bad or unnatural is actually unbiblical. We shouldn't be uncomfortable about sex. We know the one who thought up the idea. And God sees sex as a good thing. And we should also see sex as a good thing because it's a God thing. Sex is good, but it's also powerful. God designed it for a purpose, but he also designed it and told us that we should have boundaries that sex should be in. For this reason, we can see that sex outside of marriage is against God's plan. The same Bible that celebrates sex also makes it clear that sex outside of marriage is sin. This is as true for sex between two consenting unmarried people as it is for adultery. Now, my guess is that most of us would not have a problem saying adultery is wrong. But the Bible takes it a similar line on sex before marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 2-3 says, "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duties to his wife," sex, "and likewise the wife to her husband," sex. So the Bible clearly puts sex in the context of marriage. It puts sex before marriage alongside of adultery and calls it immorality. It tells us that sex before marriage is something God would judge along with all other sin. And it calls us to show self-control in that area of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3-4 says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable." So to make it really simple, the reason why Christians say no to sex before marriage is because God says no. It is a decision to be obedient to what He tells us to do. Now, if God created us, and if we believe that God created us for us to have joy, and we know that He created us for a purpose and a plan, then don't you think that God has created us with the understanding that if He tells us that sex before marriage is wrong, or sex is supposed to be between two, a man and a woman engaged in a marriage or lifelong monogamous marriage, then there must be reasons why He said that. So we can see that Scripture tells us don't have sex before marriage, but why does He say that we shouldn't have sex before marriage? I mean, it's good. It's one of the cheapest things that you can ever do as a fun activity. Why is sex supposed to be consumed within marriage? And we can see that. We can see that God says wait, but when we come to have a look at it as a glimpse of how the body reacts when we have sex, then we can see why God has told us to wait, because He has a plan and a purpose for that. And He has it within marriage. And if we go outside of that, it can be devastating. It can have reactions to us that can be lifelong affecting. So let's have a glimpse of what the body tells us about sex and its effects on a person. Now, I've been reading this book called Hooked, which shares new findings in research and research how sex is affecting our young people. We know two major consequences about sex for people if they are engaging in sexual activities that will affect them. One is, everyone talks about it, if you have sex with a girl, she might get pregnant. I know. I had sex twice and I got my wife pregnant twice. All right? There's another way that we can look at it as well. We can see that another reason why we need to look at sex as being that has effects is because we can also, there's sexual transmitted diseases that can come if we have sexual relationships. But as we come to look, and within these recent researches and the scientists have come to realize that there's actually a third effect that happens to us. And it comes to us and makes us realize through our mind. And through these effects that sex has to our mind, there are consequences of these actions and to our brain that can last a lifetime. The brain is the biggest sex organ in a person's body. And it has become apparent that activities that become sexual when the brain says it does. So what am I saying here? There are activities that we can do that are not sexual. But if our brain triggers it and says it's sexual, then it actually becomes a sexual activity. Let me paint a little bit of a picture for you here. For instance, I can come up and I can touch my wife's shoulders and she will in her mind go, "Ooh, my husband's going to give me a shoulder massage. Nice." There could be another circumstance where I come and I can touch my wife's shoulders and her energy in her brain actually moves into another section of her brain and it stimulates her in a different way and her brain goes, boom, 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 chicka, wow, wow. We're going to engage in a different way. Awesome. Our brains is what tells us when a sexual relationship, sexual activity is going to be happening. Fascinating enough, modern brain scans reveal different areas of the brains light up. A touch that may not have been intended as sexual, like a kiss or a light hand touch, creates new energy in the brain and a different portion of the brain becomes engaged and aroused. And when these actions continue with these new energies and arousal, then it becomes sexual activity, and sexual activity has begun. It is for this reason it has been deemed, as they looked at the research and they've looked at the reactions of the brains of brain scans while people have engaged in different physical touches and other activities, they have come to the conclusion that sexual activity isn't just oral and sexual intercourse, but it also consumes other things like the other things deemed that contact of person, including non-genital light touch and kissing, oral sex, masturbation, and also sharing together can be deemed as sexual activity. But if these activities aren't making babies or opening up the risk of transmitted diseases, what is the damage? And what is the risk? And why can we see, or why would we deem this as being wrong? Well, it all comes down to the brain and the effects that our brain has on our whole body. When our brain engages in sexual and it stimulates an arousal, it throws out these beautiful chemicals called dopamine, oxytocin, and also vasopressin, which causes us to draw closer, to bond greater with that person that out of our brain is stimulated by, which is great when you are married, and as this is what God has designed our bodies to do. But it's not so great if you're not married, because the after effects when you maybe break up can be severe, and the continuous effects of these can also be devastating for your future and also for your future spouse. So let me quickly give you a glimpse of what this book Hooked says about these particular chemistries or these different chemicals individually. So dopamine. Many of you guys have heard dopamine before. Many of you guys have seen or heard people use the word dope. And they use it generally when it comes to talking about drugs because it sends this sense of overwhelming satisfaction. It brings this excitement and it gives them a reward of a rush of many different sorts. So you see, these messenger chemical dopamine makes a person feel good when he or she does something exciting or rewarding. Therefore, dopamine has a great influence over humans' behavior. Sex is exciting, and even more on the first couple of times. And dopamine is released in these sexual activities, bringing intense energy and exhilaration and focused attention, which leaves our body desiring to repeat this pleasurable, exciting, and rewarding act. Now, on the wedding night, When a man and woman comes together on their night where they've been waiting for in such a beautiful time, and the man looks at his wife and has this beautiful opportunity where he's never had to do this before, this dopamine rush comes over him and he's like, woohoo! This is fantastic! And you know what? That's what the wedding night is supposed to be like. And it's a beautiful scene and a beautiful way that this chemistry is supposed to work, because it's beautiful, because God has planned it, and this is supposed to bring this excitement within this union of marriage. Now, as I said, the dopamine rushes and the excitement of sex comes a great deal more in within your first couple of times of engaging in sexual activity. Now, just imagine this. If you don't have your sexual activities inside marriage, and usually when marriage has it incorporated, you're usually going to a beautiful room where there's a beautiful bed, and you're loving that person, you're wanting to engage with that person in a sexual relationship that is beautiful. When you're doing it outside of marriage, it's generally happening when you're young. And what is the desire for? Your own self-pleasure. It's about you. And this dopamine rush comes in, and you're so excited about this whole thing. And when this dopamine rush comes in, you're rewarded for the activity that you have succumbed to. If you do that more and more, guess what your brain registers as being good? Not the person that you're acting with, it's the act itself. And your body starts to crave, to be rewarded by these dopamine effects. And so your body starts to crave these activities. Now, when you have sex outside of marriage, when you're young, you don't genuinely have sex within a bedroom. You usually have it in a car or in a park or in this place where it's got a lot of risk. And so your body reacts to this and saying, oh, this is going to be awesome. This is a great activity. It's rewarding to you for that. Guess what happens when you get into the sanctity of marriage inside a bedroom where it's supposed to be beautiful and contained with no risk? Your body craves for that activity outside with risk, because that's where you've experienced that sense of dopamine. Especially for boys. Especially for men. If you engage in these activities outside of marriage in this sort of scene, when you get into marriage and you start engaging sexually with your wife, I can't say you will always, but a lot of the time, you will start wanting to engage in an activity that is more risky. You'll start longing for this other side, because that is where your body has found that it gets rewarded the most. And so your body starts to crave those more bigger, special ways where your dopamine gets this big rush. Now, girls, this is the reason why a boy, if he comes to ask you this, don't ruin it. Don't let him. I'm not saying it's your responsibility, but we have a part to play with it. So if a boy comes to you in the car and says, do you want to do any more? You say to him, if you haven't given a ring, a ring, ring, then we're not doing any ding-a-ding-ding. All right? You can't do it. Tell him, no, I'm going to pass on that, because I want to prepare you to have the best marriage you possibly can. And that's where we're looking at it from there. Now let's move past dopamine and let's move into another one, which is the chemistry called oxytocin. Now, dopamine affects the men the most. If we look at men, we can see that men thrive off of dopamine. The rush, look at motorbike races, car races, all these things, they're after that dopamine effect. Women, you guys have the biggest chemistry of oxytocin, sometimes known as the love chemical or hug hormone. Actually, oxytocin is evident both in males and females, but this is major chemistry and a chemical reaction that happens with mostly women, or more importantly with women. And it comes when they engage with touch and also sexual activity. And others as well. This lady, Luan, gives us a quote within her research, and she's a neuropsychiatrist, and she says this, from an experiment of hugging, we also know that oxytocin is naturally released in the brain after 20 second hug from a partner, sealing the bond between a hugger and the triggering brain trust circuits. So don't let a guy hug you unless you plan to trust him. Touching, gazing, positive emotional interaction, kissing, sexual orgasm also releases oxytocin. So girls, if you don't want to trust a guy, don't let him hug you for a long time. All right? All right, I'm not saying don't let him give a quick hug or someone. A lot of you guys like a hug. That's fantastic until you get into a good relationship. But don't let the guys come in and to hug you, because your chemistry, your body reacts. When you have hugged for 20 seconds or more, your body starts releasing these oxytocins. And you start to build a bond with that person, and you start building a trust with them as well. According to research, it shares by this book, Hooked, females' body uses oxytocin primarily in four different occasions. The first one is in touch and in intimacy. The second greatest way that oxytocin is used is when you have sexual intercourse and the orgasm. And the third one that you have this, and then the other one that you have is with when you're having your actual baby, is when you're giving birth, oxytocin comes into play. And then the fourth one is through the coercion of nipples, which actually usually happens when you're breastfeeding a baby. And these oxytocins come into play. They start moving through your body. And we can see, if you look hard, there is a significance about this. There is something that is tying these together. And that's because this body, I mean this chemistry, is happening through the reproduction. It's happening for reproduction, and this whole process of a woman coming through this reproduction process that comes to be able to produce children, and it also moves past that, and it also comes to wanting to provide for a child, bonding with a man so that the children will have the best place and best relationship where they can thrive from, and also the protection of their children. This is where all this bonding happens. This is why when a mother is being woken up for all the whole hours of the night because the baby wants to feed all the time, you think you'd go insane. I do, but my wife doesn't. And that's because this oxytocin comes and gives her this sense of bonding to this child that she would never do anything to hurt them. There's this sense of bond that happens there. The interesting part of new findings of this is we can see, not just that, but we can see oxytocin, when two people touch each other in a warm, meaningful and intimate way, oxytocin is released into a woman's brain. The oxytocin then does two things. It increases a woman's desire for more touch and causes bonding of the woman to the man that has been spending time and physical contact with him. So take away the contact with the baby and the children. When we talk about it within the contact between a woman and a man, when these touches and when this oxytocin is released, it triggers this sense of trust and this bonding between her and longing to bond with this man more and more. This desire for more touch and the bonding that develops between a man and a woman often leads to the most intimate of physical contact, sexual intercourse. With sexual intercourse and orgasm, the woman's brain is flooded with oxytocin, causing her to desire this kind of contact again and again and again with this same man she has bonded to and has produced a feeling of trust to, causing even more stronger bonding with them. It is important to understand that this desire to connect is not just an emotional feeling. It's like bonding. Its bonding is real and almost like an adhesive effect of glue. A powerful connection that cannot be undone without great emotional pain. Now let's look over at vasopressin. Now women are not the only ones who bond during intimate physical contact. Men's brains release a chemical called vasopressin, which causes them to bond to the person he is with. Vasopressin has the main function, and that is to bond with his mate, and also has some generic effect where it bonds with also his children as well. This often referred vasopressin to the monogamy molecule, because this causes a man to want to cleave with this woman and not to have any relationships with anybody else. And it should be to no surprise that it relates to this very similar, and it relates very similarly, to oxytocin. However, for males, vasopressin is primarily only released at the time of orgasm when we're talking about a male and a female, his mate. And as such, a male's strong bond to his mate through his neurological, neurochemical release only occurs at this point. But then, it is almost identical to the bonding of a man to a woman, as the effects of oxytocin is to a woman. The concern of sexual activity occurring outside of marriage is that majority of these activities have a progression process over time to a sexual intercourse relationship. Now, what I'm saying here is the devastation that we have is it doesn't generally happen in our outside world, and many times within our church people that they come and they have this relationship which is beautiful, and then at their marriage it becomes a sexual activity, sexual relationships. It's usually a growing effect. It usually happens over a process of over a period of time that the sexual activities continue to bond and grow and grow and grow. Now, boys, as we come to see this, that means that when you come to engage with this chemical vasopressin, we can see that you have already engaged with this dopamine chemical through your body consistently. Because when you've started off, you've engaged with this girl, and you may be going, "Oh, I really love to hold her hand," and your body's like, "Oh, that would be exciting," and you hold her hand, it's like, "Whoa, dopamine, awesome, that's great." This gives you this rush, and then after a little while, that gets boring, and then you want to take the relationship a bit further. And then once that activity gets boring, you want to take the relationship further and on and on and on until you're engaging in a sexual relationship with intercourse. But let's look at it in another way. We can see that if this man has continually been getting rewarded with these dopamine effects as he's going, growing with these sexual activities with his partner, with his girlfriend, then when it comes to this time when he is actually having a sexual intercourse, his body craves this this dopamine effect. And that dopamine craving can be so much more than that cleavage, this bonding, cleaving that's happening with his wife. And that is why we can see that guys all too often, yes, they're happy to be their wife, but they want to be more adventurous. They can't just be staying stuck in this time because they're looking for this dopamine effect. It's not just good enough to have this bonding relationship. So guys, be careful that you're not continually looking for the stimulation of a dopamine effect. Now let's look at the other two, oxytocin and the other one, vasopressin. We can see within these bonding mechanisms that when a woman and a guy comes and bonds, that's beautiful and they want to cleave to each other. But guess what happens if you have sexual outside of marriage? A lot of the time you break up and you separate, and it's like this sticky tape that sticks together, and you pull it apart, stick together, and pull it apart, stick it together. And guess what happens as you continue to do that? It loses its stickiness. And what happens is your body comes to see these chemicals and the breakup happens, and your body receives these chemicals again and the breakup happens, and then your body comes to realize, hang on, let's just excuse those chemicals. We don't need them anymore. We shouldn't use them because all it does is brings me heartache and brokenness. So I'm just going to push those aside. So guess what happens when you find that man or woman of your dreams and you come to marry her and you have these sexual relationships where these chemistries are supposed to bring you bond together? Guess what happens? You don't have that bond. This cleaving that your body is designed to have isn't cleaving anymore because you've ruined that with the chemistry and the reaction, your body tolerating that with all those other activities. And this is why we say don't have these sexual relationships outside of marriage. Now, girls, we can also see that this happens is when you're coming and you're bonding with a guy that you're in a relationship with, you start to feel this bonding getting closer through these activities. And more when you're bonding with them, you start to think that this bonding is going to make him come closer to you as well. Until all of a sudden when you said, "No, I don't want to do that because that's where my boundary is. I'll be going all this way with sexual activity, but I'm not going to go past here." And he's going, "I need this dopamine rush. If I'm not going to get it from you, I'm sorry, this is it, we're finished. I'm going to go somewhere else." And girls come and say, "But I thought he loved me." Yeah, we can see. And I thought if I did this, he would love me even more. If I did this activity, I thought that was going to make him love me. But all what we realize is your chemistry and a guy's chemistry is different. Guys, your chemistry and a girl's chemistry is different. We work differently, but overall we can see that these chemical reactions are causing us to cleave together. And if we do this outside of marriage, it's causing our body to react differently to these activities than it's supposed to if we're doing it inside of marriage. And it's devastating, and it can give us lifelong consequences. So tell me, Monty, how far is too far? Well, for you, it might be different. For mine, it might be different. You know, our brains trigger different things differently. And the same thing that you may have done just before, which didn't trigger you to have a sexual interaction, has now become a sexual activity because your brain has triggered it to be different. But we can come to build boundaries. We can see that the Bible gives us these understandings of where we should sit. Now, let me ask you this in reflection of how we should engage with somebody else around us. Do you think it would be okay if I was to start kissing another lady who wasn't my wife? Would that be okay? Matt's going, no, don't do that. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't be okay. But why do we think it's okay if you're kissing somebody who's not your wife? Why do you think it's okay if you start kissing someone who's not your husband? Do you think it would be okay? You may not marry them. You may say, I might marry them. They might be my wife or my husband later on. But you may not marry them. And if you don't marry them, that means you're kissing somebody else's wife or husband. Because it's somebody else's wife or husband in the future. What do you think my reaction would be if you came up and sat next to my wife, Linda, and put your arm on the inside of her thigh? I can tell you now that you probably wouldn't get past me because she would clobber you more than I would. But I can tell you now, if you got past her, you'd be dealing with me and I would not be very happy at all. Why is it okay for us to engage in touch with somebody who's not our husband or our wife? Because at some stage that's going to be somebody's husband or somebody's wife. So why do you think it's okay to touch another person in places that's inappropriate? Well, she might be my wife. I might marry her. Well, then marry her. And then you can kiss her all you like and touch her all you like. But until then, don't kiss her. Don't touch her. Because it may not be. Don't wait until you've been dating for 3 years. Don't wait until you're 30 years old to marry. We wait so long to marry someone. We wait so long until we think it's okay to marry somebody when we're in a relationship. But all this period of time, we're building up these tensions, this sexual tension, and we're driving this hunger inside of us to be able to engage, which God designed us to have, only because we're trying to fulfill what society tells us to live. But if you're ready and you know that's the person you're going to marry, then marry them. And so you don't have these desires that are inappropriate. If you want to look at me and my relationship with my wife, I asked her to marry me after 8 weeks. Whew, yeah. Then maybe after 8 weeks you should ask your wife or your husband, or actually your boyfriend or your girlfriend, to marry you. It doesn't mean you have to wait this long period of time. If you're purposeful in your understanding of courting or dating, then you know what you're looking for when it comes to marriage. If you're not ready to be married, then don't start dating. Don't be in these relationships. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 to 2 gives us a bit more of an understanding how we should relate within our relationships. Paul says this, treat your younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Paul brings the attitude of purity with the opposite sex to connect it into the understanding of a family as well. Guys, would you start passing your sister? Girls, would you start putting your hands in places they shouldn't be with your brother? No, that's disgusting. In the same way, we need to see that if you're not married to them, they are your brother. They are your sister. And you should be engaging with them in the same way. Some of you guys are looking at me going, oh, that's awful. That's disgusting. I have touched somebody like that. I have kissed somebody like that, and they're like my sister. That's awful. But you know what? That's what Paul is trying to tell us. He makes it clear what marriage is. Anything outside of marriage, he doesn't say that there is this sense of connection. There is this other label of what it is. He doesn't say that at all. You can't be in a relationship that's outside of marriage and still be living and acting in a way that kind of is but not married. God doesn't have a boundary for that. He says either you're not or you are, and act like it. If you're not, then you need to teach, you need to treat each other like your brother and sister until you are married, and then engage in sexual activity and those processes from there. Now, this might be hard because I know that our world tells us something different. Our world tells us that there are these activities that are okay. Yeah, actually, the world consistently tells us that sex is okay. And if we're not doing that, it's okay. We're not doing that, but it's okay to come to this point because we're not going to concede to that. But we aren't to look at the values of what the world tells us is right or wrong. We need to look at the way that God tells us the right and wrong, because He's the one that He designed us. He's the one that made us. And we can see that God tells us through Scripture how to live. But it's hard. Let me tell you, Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can live with the good and pleasing will and the perfect will of God." God's will for us is to not engage sexual activities until we get married. He designs us that way. Although we desire more, we need to sit under the direction that God has given us, as His plans are better for us than what the world tells us. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we just pray here tonight. Lord, there's many of us who have probably stepped over the mark in many different ways. Lord, I just pray that we can come to see the value in what You say within Scripture. Lord, we just pray that as we came to see how many different evaluations of brains and chemistry and how the body reacts, we can see that You have designed sex for a purpose, and You've also instructed us to have boundaries for a reason. Lord, I just pray tonight that we can come to see the reasons. Lord, we pray that our hearts can respond to live in worship to You, even through this time that we have temptation, we have these longings sexually. Lord, let us lift that up to You. Let us live according to the way that You have called us to live in Your good and perfect will. Lord, I pray for those here today that may be struggling with this part of life. Lord, I pray that You will help them to be able to speak out and get help. I pray that You'll give them an opportunity to speak to someone with good counsel and be able to reveal ways that they can persevere through these and listen and obey to what You've called them to do. But Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray that we will be good examples to those around us of how to live. Lord, let us be the salt and the light into our world, showing them that there is a way that lives and is better. And Lord, I pray that we are equipping ourselves to be able to engage in a marriage with one person, that we can bond and be lifelong soulmates, because we have honored our married couple and also honored You by restraining from sexual activity until then. Thank You, Father, in Your name we pray. Amen.